Okay, to start, we're going to turn to some cliff notes. You didn't know there were cliff notes for this, did you? Turn to Psalms chapter 78 before we begin in Exodus this evening. Psalm 78. Let's pick it up in 12. I want to show you a little bit in Psalms here, how the writer of the Psalms speaks of the events that we have been covering in the book of Exodus with Moses, and how we can see, again, it is kind of a cliff notes in the sense that it's going to give us a bit of a compact view of what's been going on. And really, the whole chapter gives more than we're going to read to tonight. We're going to pick it up in verse 12 of chapter 78. But it's an interesting account, so I would encourage you to read the whole chapter in your own time. Verse 12 of 78 begins, "Marvelous things he," speaking of God, "did in sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. And he made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with the cloud, in the night with the light of the fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness. He gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock. He caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, 'Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?' Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and the anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God, and they did not trust in his salvation. Yet he commanded the clouds above, and he opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and gave them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind, and he also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate, and they were well filled, for he gave them their own desire, for they were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them, and slew the stoutest of them, and struck down the choicest men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned. And he did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear." So we'll stop right there. It goes on, but in beyond where we are as far as reading. But, you know, if we looked at this in verse 32, it says, "In spite of this, they still sinned." That's not kind of the theme of the Old Testament. When we read the repetitious relationship that men had with God in the Old Testament, and how they would rebel against God only to be brought to their knees, broken, and then come back to God again. So we're going to pick it up in our text in Exodus 16 tonight. And we left off here, I believe we covered to verse 5, but we're going to read from verse 1 just for the sake of context. "And they," speaking of the children of Israel, "journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day, the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Now, mind you, they're speaking to Moses here. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" And beginning in our new text, "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" So just stop there just for a moment, just to give us a little bit of context here. Despite what is an extremely unruly attitude on the parts of the people, I want you to notice that God in His graciousness now, He's going to provide for them. Now you might look at this story and you might go, I don't know why in the world God would have let them have this meat after they, cried like a bunch of babies. And He gave it to them anyway. But you know what? That was my first attitude until I started thinking about how many times that God gave me stuff because I was whining about it when I didn't really deserve it. And I think everybody here, if you've walked with God for any amount of time, is probably guilty of that. Where you came to God and you were asking something well beyond what was a need, and it was extremely into the want category, and you know what? He gave it to you anyway. That's God's grace. So God has been doing that really for thousands of years since this day, giving us beyond what we deserve. But I want you to notice that the people quickly forgot about the pain and quickly forgot about all the bondage of sin, the desperation that embodied their years in Egypt. They forgot about it already and all that had gone on there. And instead of being thankful for their redemption, the whole parting of the Red Sea, already they began to complain about the conditions. Again, I'm sure we can all relate to that. Let's go on verse 7. And in the morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. For He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also, Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening. And in the morning, bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So the people, as I said here, they'd already been venting their complaints toward Pastor Moses and Assistant Pastor Aaron. But I want you to notice that Moses is quick to go, hey, you know what here? Your complaints aren't against us. Your complaints are against God. I'm just the under shepherd. I'm just being obedient to what God has been leading me to. I say that in jest, but I know a little bit about what he's going through here. I just don't have tens of thousands, thank God, that are out there complaining against me. So Moses now, he's telling the people, basically, hey, take it up with God. You know, you're not happy, you need to deal with Him. And there may be just a little bit, I don't want to read between the lines here, but there may be just a little bit of an attitude of, you know, so get out of my face kind of going on here. I don't know. But he's saying, look, this is God's deal, and you need to talk to Him. Now, mind you, it had only been, to the best of our estimations, it had only been about a month since they left Egypt. That was like a record time. They had already forgotten all the grace and all the mercy of God, not to mention the miraculous. Now, one would think when God opens up a sea, unless you walk across on dry ground, and then folds up the sea over the people who are chasing you, you'd think that'd be something that would stick with you longer than a month. But I want you to see that this shows the heart of man. Please be forewarned that men are men. I have really been, even as of late, been awakened afresh and anew to the reality that men, women, people are the same all over the world and whatever culture they're in. They'll still hurt each other, still do the same stuff. And then the only good aspect about that is a confirmation that God is true when He says the heart of man is desperately wicked. And that's all of us. And we all need salvation. And it only took them literally a month to forget all that God had done. God had delivered them. He had delivered us. Miracle after miracle. How quickly we are to complain. And now you guys know I'm a kind of a news junkie. And And I watch the national news and I read the newspapers and such. And I was telling my wife last night that there's one aspect that's really good for me to watch the news and be in the newspapers, because one of the aspects of that is it reminds me of how blessed I am. You see the headlines of all the tornadoes tearing through the South, 40-some people dead. How many thousands of people homeless because of the Japan nuclear incident? Not to mention how many deaths happened because of the ocean wave before that, the earthquake. How quickly we forget about the disaster before that, you know. And how quickly we forgot about Haiti, New Zealand, all the rest. I mean, it happens so often that we look at that and... And, you know, the people in the down in the Gulf, where I was just down there, they haven't really got their livelihood back yet. And it's tough, and unemployment, and it's tough down there. And then, you know, I'm a little bit less apt to complain. And how blessed I am to be here. You know, it's like I want to complain because it snowed. Okay, I'm losing it. If there was someone to actually go after on this, I would. But there's, you know, but you know what? I'm just like, you know what? I'm alive and there's food on my table and I'm warm and I got all of you and friends, family. We are blessed. But we forget, don't we? We're all guilty of it. It's easy to do. These people, they arrived at the Red Sea. And this whining, this complaining started almost immediately. Quite likely what happened about that time is when the people got to the Red Sea, I think perhaps they realized for the first time that they were not just being led out of Egypt, but they were being led into the wilderness of testing and trial. I mean, I think many times, if not always, we go through that through our salvation experience. I mean, we like the idea, you know, that we're being freed from sin and the guilt of sin and the penalty of sin. And we like all that aspect of it. And so we really feel good about it. But only to find out, you know, when the desert experience comes on the other side of this, how quick we're like, whoa, wait a minute. This isn't what I signed up for. That's why it's so very, very important to know what you're getting into before you say yes to Jesus. We never paint that kind of rosy picture around here. I always want you to know what you're getting into. And you know what? There will be a desert experience for all of us. If not several in our lifetimes. There will be times of testing and times of trial because it's part of the maturing process. It's a part of growing up. But I wonder how many of us, when we realize that we're not just leaving sin, but we're actually going into a wilderness experience, I wonder how many of us at that point, you know, pack it in and head on back to Egypt. Jesus is not, you know, this isn't a matter of, you know, rubbing the lamp and getting three wishes. He's not the cosmic Santa Claus, as we often say. He's Lord. Oftentimes I think we're like, well, I'm giving you my life, Lord. No. He owns you anyway. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. It's all His. You're just giving Him back the life that He owned in the first place. But I think complainers are always short-sighted, aren't they? I think we all can be complainers from time to time. But the ones who are notorious for this, they want instant gratification. They want immediate relief from discomfort. They want immediate relief from any long-term difficulties. They want immediate benefit. They want immediate gain. And it doesn't happen that way. So I wouldn't want you to be misled tonight. I've said many times that being a Christian is not the easy road. If you're looking for an easier lifestyle, I don't know that Christianity is the route to go. You best just hunker down, keep your head down, and Write it out. Job, he was one who discovered the value of a trial. In Job 42, 5 and 6, and I think most of us are familiar with the story, and I encourage you, if you've never read the book of Job, it's a cheery story. You'll enjoy it. Yeah, really, just got to get to the end, okay? Muscle through, okay? Don't quit halfway. But in Job 42, 5 and 6, he said, speaking to God, Job says, I had heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. I think we all can relate. As Aaron delivered this message now, the presence of God was being revealed. Just as we hope that God's presence is revealed each time that we come together like this. Otherwise, we're just playing church. This glory that he speaks of here, and this will come up from time to time as we march through the Old Testament. This is what is often described as Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory. Shekinah comes from the Hebrew word to dwell. It means the glory of God dwelling in their midst. Isn't that awesome? Shekinah glory. Let's go on to the text, verse 13. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. So God delivered according to his word, according to his promise. He came through. He delivered quail for meat and manna for bread. Now, little is known about this manna. If you have been a Christian for a number of years, you probably looked into this a little bit. We really don't know a lot about manna. We only know what Scripture tells us. We know that it was a small, round, white, and perfect substance that fell from heaven each morning with the dew, and it fed the needs of the people. So each morning, people would awake. They'd go out other tents, and they'd find this manna covering the ground around them. Now, I want you to notice as we begin this that the people, again, true to form, begin their relationship with manna very thankful. It was sort of like, we're saved. You know, there's food coming down out of the sky because they knew that this would save them from starving. But later on, they complained about this provision. And I mean, I can relate to this. And when Sharon and I were first married, man, we were poor. We used to buy like $35 Volkswagen bugs. Now I wish I could have a few of them bugs back now. But in those days, they were like Kleenexes. They were throwaway cars. So we'd buy these bugs and you just run them till they drop and then you just go, you know, buy another one. And you know, if you've never owned a VW, you really haven't lived. You haven't lived to appreciate vehicles. First of all, VWs were not made for Wisconsin. I won't get into all the technical data, but there's really essentially no heat. So you just freeze to death. So I was a youth leader in those days, and we would drive from downtown Minneapolis up to Anoka, and I had an ice scraper, and you'd have to roll. We didn't have snowmobile suits, okay, in the car. And we'd roll down the window, and you'd reach out there and scrape the snow and the ice off, like, all the way there. And you know what's funny? Because in those days, we're like, this is awesome. This sucker starts. This gets us there. It was cheap. It is good. Okay. Now I don't want anything to do with that at all. No, I want a car with heat. You know, I'll still roll down my window with my hand. I'm okay with that, but I want heat, you know, and I'm getting old and soft, but see what happens is we start out with these things and we think it's wonderful. How many of you have dealt with your church like that? And when you came here, it's like, man, this is the best thing since I sliced bread. This is an awesome church. This is great. And then pretty soon it's like, oh, yeah, yeah. A little wine. A little more wine. Right, why does Tim do that? Why aren't it? What's that? Pretty soon you complain, and pretty soon, off you go. You're gone. We're the same church. We're the same people. We're the same people it was when you came. But we tend to do that. How many of you have done that with your marriage? You used to think she was just, wow, the hottest babe alive, didn't you? So I only point that out is because we tend to do that. I'm not excusing it. We're getting in and get into that. But that's where we are. They started this whole manna thing with we're saved, and pretty soon they're going to be complaining about this manna. And my attitude at this point in the story is like, well, you better suck it up because you're going to be eating this for a long time. Now, these kind of events in people's lives effectively show us whether or not we're consumed with God, or we're consumed with ourselves, consumed with comfort, consumed with the flesh. We need to ask ourselves when we begin to complain, we need to ask ourselves, am I satisfied with Jesus and what He's given me and where I am? That doesn't mean that somehow you shouldn't be seeking for a better job, or, you know, you shouldn't, you know, want a different house or something. I need to temper it with that, because some people think, well, then that means I need to remain living in the refrigerator box in the alley. And no, you might want to step up from that. But what I'm saying to you is we need to realize that where God has you is by divine providence. This isn't just a shot in the dark. This isn't just happening like the wind blowing by. Do you know God is effectively and intimately involved in your life? And if you believe that, if you truly believe that, how can you ever get up and then complain and whine about where God has you or what He's given you? I should have more money. I should have a better job. Where's my wife? Where's my husband? Where's my Harley? Sorry about that one then. You know, I think that we can easily do that. And then you start thinking about Haiti. You think about Japan. You think about what's going on in the South right now, the tornadoes. Jesus compares himself in the New Testament to manna. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Take your Bible for a minute. Turn to John 6, Gospel of John. Let's pick it up in 30. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 30. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our father ate the manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and no one who comes to me will I am by no means cast out." Go pass down to verse 47, same text. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven." So here in the Old Testament with Moses, clear back in the book of Exodus, we have an early picture of our Messiah Jesus. Now these people, they were told here to go out and gather the manna in a quantity fitting their needs. And one omer per person. Now, you guys know what an omer is, right? No, I don't. It's approximately 3 liters, to the best that we can figure. Going on in the text, verse 17. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. So they went out to gather the manna each and every morning. If they did it as God instructed, there would be an outpouring of his grace and outpouring of his care. So the people would gather up the manna, and they apparently would then pool their resources together, and they always seem to have enough, if they did according to God's direction. So God would provide. Everybody participated, some less, some more. Maybe the old, the young couldn't gather up quite as much. But because they all came together and they all took their part in this, they had enough. And you know what? That's the way it's supposed to work in a Christian community. I'm fully cognizant of the fact that not everybody in this church body is able to serve and do or give financially as much as others. You need to seek the Lord. How would God have you? You answer to Him, not to me. But in that, when we all serve, we all take our part, and it's pooled together, there's enough. We get along, don't we? Light's still on, electricity's still going here. Everything's being taken care of because everybody is participating. But not everyone is going to be able to serve as much as another. Going on in verse 19, and Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. Surprise, surprise. And some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. They're like, what is this stuff? And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now, God was providing for their needs with this manna. And it was literally coming out of the sky. But I want you to notice that just because God was graciously providing, that doesn't mean that there were no rules. That doesn't mean that God's providence, you know, could be handled in any way that people would see fit. Now, why do I bring this up? This is important because so many of us get this idea that we can color outside of the lines, so to speak, and that God's going to come through and He's going to take care of them, even though we've been disobedient to what He's asked us to do, and you know, we are not committed to His direction. God has not laid out directions for our lives just because He wants to see us jump through some flaming hoops. You know, yes, sir, Lord. He's the perfect Father. Why do you think we use that term? He's our Father because He's guiding us. Sometimes we like what He's asking us to do. Sometimes we don't. But it never changes that He loves us and He's asking us to do those things out of His loving care. But we need to realize that there are parameters to what God is asking. We're a grace-oriented church. We live in a Christian grace age. But please never misunderstand. Grace, as Paul says, is not an excuse to sin. And grace is not mean I can just go out and live in any way that I please and somehow everything's going to be cool. Will God still love me? Yes. Will God still take care of me? Yeah, quite frankly, I think He probably will, just like He did for the children of Israel in the wilderness. But you will not know the promised land. You will only know the wilderness. And so you can choose 40 years of rounding around in circles, wandering around in a desert, eating manna, or cross over, land of abundance, promised land, milk and honey. The picture is very, very vivid here. So, what were the rules? Well, firstly, the people had to diligently get out of bed to gather the manna first thing in the morning, because if they didn't, it melted. Now, that'd be a good motivator to get you out of bed. No room for laziness, no elitism here, Nobody was too busy because if you didn't get out of bed, you didn't eat. That's the way it was going to go down. Secondly, the manna fell only under the cloud. The cloud that was guiding them, that glory of God, that presence of God as it moved, that cloud would guide the people. That's where the manna fell. So if a person decided to go out and play spiritual Rambo, they wanted to blaze their own trail, they left the guiding direction of God, they were not promised His care nor His provision. There is a spiritual, if not a physical, locale in which God rains down His blessing. You need to understand that. A lot of folks, I think, have found that out the hard way, even today. Lastly, you couldn't store it away. This whole save it for a rainy day kind of thing went nowhere when it came to God's manna. Because if they tried, it would spoil, it would get all wormy. Except, and we'll get into this as we go along, except from Saturday to Sunday, well, in their case, Friday to Saturday, to the Sabbath, and God would see to it that it would not spoil. That's the way God's handling things, and we'll get into that as we go along. Now, certainly many of us are spending or will spend our lives storing away that which, as the Bible says, moth and rust will destroy. We're familiar with the passage. It's Matthew 6, 19 and 20. And in our trusting in such and not in God's daily care, what happens is our faith never moves beyond infant. It never grows, and we do not please God. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying rush off tomorrow and close your bank account. I'm not saying live from check to check. You guys know how I feel about that. But I would encourage you to seek God on this matter. Because I believe there can be extremes in both directions. I think some people, it's like, well, you know, I'm just going to spend every dime I have. God will take care of me. It's like, yeah, He'll take care of you, you know. But there's going to be some pain involved here. Because now you're being reckless. But then others seem to be able to invest, you know, always, you know, putting it in the bank. And then what happens is some financial crash comes along and we lose it. Or more likely, we always end up dying before we get to spend it. How many of us are saving so much for our retirement, and what happens is you get hit by a bus and you never get to... So you don't live when you should be living, and then you don't get to live retirement because you got run over by a bus and it's all gone. And then your kids come along and spend it all in a week. So, again, I'm not... Please don't misunderstand me. I'm telling you to be reckless, but I'm telling you that God has left some pretty clear, explicit even instructions to invest in eternity where moth and rust cannot destroy. See, when you leave this place, you're going out the way you came in, and that's with nothing. Nothing. As we say, the only thing that you got at that point is that which you sent on ahead. That's it. I hope you don't have to wait till you're in your deathbed before you go, what a waste. I wish I hadn't. You know, no one's in their deathbed goes, you know, I really wish I had worked some more. You know, I should have spent some more time working. Nobody does that. I think the greatest stark revelations of my life is to watch so many people who do not seem cognizant of the fact that your time here is limited. I mean, there's no guarantee any of us get tomorrow, right? You got today. We're alive today. Today we get to praise the Lord. Today we get to serve the Lord. Today, gentlemen, you get to love your wives. Today is all you got. Tomorrow, no guarantee. A lot of people intend to serve the Lord one of these days. One of these days never seems to come. Let's go on. Verse 23. And then he said to them, This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Thank you very much. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. So there was none to go out after. So God gave very specific, very special instructions on how to handle the manna concerning the Sabbath day. So despite the fact that the manna would usually spoil, he gave instructions here how they could, on the day before, prepare the manna so that it wouldn't spoil. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but there is instruction here for us. Now, I don't know, it depends on what kind of church you grew up in. When I was growing up, in the church that I grew up in, there was some pretty heavy restrictions on Sunday. Okay, when I was a child, there were some things that were just not allowed for us. I mean, when we got to job working age, we could never work on Sunday. That just wasn't going to happen. And, you know, that was the Sabbath. You weren't to do that. And there was these kind of really hardcore rules. But so many of these rules, you know, I'm not picking on my childhood church, but so many of those rules were established simply for historical legalistic reasons, not because there was really any scriptural mandate here. So I'm not trying to come up with some legalistic mandate concerning the Sabbath here. But I also do not think that we can read through this and not feel that God has some special ideas concerning the Sabbath. I think he expected men to deal with the Sabbath differently than the rest of the week. Now how so? Let me explain that. I mean, I believe, okay, I'll start that sentence with that way so you take it for what it's worth. I believe absolutely that God wants us to be in the fellowship of a family, of a church, and worship on that day. I believe that earning a check on Sunday should be avoided. Now, you're going to answer to God, not me. And I'm not scolding you if you're working on Sunday. I know some of us, we work with employers who mandate our work on Sunday. But still, I think the importance of corporate worship and corporate gathering and corporate fellowship is absolutely critical to our development as Christians, to being part of that family. So all I would encourage you, if you're in that situation, is to give it a lot of thought and a lot of prayer and a lot of consideration before you take a job that will require you to pull out of the body of Christ on Sunday morning. And if you have to, certainly my counsel would be that you work as diligently and as hard and as fast as you can to get out of that situation. Okay? I mean, I know my wife's a nurse. When she started, there were Sundays involved because you're low on the totem pole. And now she doesn't have to. Again, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not trying to mandate Sundays. I'm just saying it's important to have that corporate fellowship. It's important to be in worship. Church isn't some, you know, duty. It is a time to come together and to be strengthened by each other, to strengthen each other, to serve, to bless the body of Christ through your gifts that God has given you through His indwelling Holy Spirit, to be a part of corporate worship, to be accountable, to be responsible. All these aspects come together in a corporate body that you cannot do alone. So I just encourage you, okay? And one last comment. Haggai 1:9 It's the Lord's comment towards this kind of mentality. God says, you looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it all away. Let's go on, verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. Surprise. And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Cool. So there were those who, as always is, they disregarded Moses' instructions. They failed to hear, heed the voice of God here. And there's always going to be those people who do that. There's always going to be people. This just shows you how desperate we are in mankind. There'll always be people who will refuse to hear God. They'll refuse to hear the voice of counsel from other believers and from the body of Christ. There's always going to be those people who have to find things out the hard way. You know, they just got to get the nosebleed because they're just not going to listen to anybody. Now, sometimes that proves to be embarrassing. And sometimes, quite frankly, it can prove to be a very painful education. Because through our own hard heart, our hard head, and our pride has made us, which I can only, frankly, say, make us stupid. When you look at that, it's like, what were you thinking, dude? What were you thinking? And it just seems that some of us feel like that we can defy gravity, that I can jump off tall buildings and fly or something, even though we know. And the only way we know is when we fall. I will tell you, friends, that if you're one of those, God is faithful and he will let you fall. And then you'll pick yourself up and go, oh, gravity. Gravity, yes. It's funny how we just can't seem to learn things from history, can we? Some people call this gift from God manna. And manna means, what is it? All right, what is it? Now, eventually, some of this manna found its way to the Ark of the Covenant. We'll get into that in the future. So they got a jar, put some in there, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, y'all know Indiana Jones did not find it. We're still looking for the Ark of the Covenant, okay? If we ever do find it, it'd be an awesome find, wouldn't it? I mean, to see that. But in there, in the Ark of the Covenant, is some manna. Because I'm sure we all want to know what that is. We would take it out and we'd like the whole DNA testing and stuff. We try to figure out what it is. Probably like little teeny bugs or something. Verse 32, but they were sweet, like honey. Verse 32, then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness, which I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before his testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The second time, I might add, we'll get to that in the months to come. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And you're saying, oh, 1/10 of an ephah. That explains it, okay? Now, this was the manna that I was telling you about, that they're giving instructions here, that Aaron now would save and they would keep it. Why? To remind the people of what God had done. To remind the people of God's care. Now, have you ever noticed, even so far, and we're going to see more and more of this, God seems to be kind of into this whole idea of memorials when they are handled correctly. I mean, he favors this kind of deal. Now, certain things, God said, I want you to kind of do this or keep this or build this to remind us of where we've come from, where God has taken us, what things were like before, back when God redeemed us back when God blessed us, back when God saved us. I encourage you in your own life, guys. Otherwise, you're likely to go just like the children of Israel and forget your own parting of the Red Sea, to forget what Egypt was like, to forget the bondage, to forget those things. And you know, we've lost some people who've went back to Egypt, even in the last year. And we can sit here and go, dude, what are you thinking? Why would you go back? Because you forgot. Because you forgot what Egypt was really like. You just remembered, oh, the leeks and the onions. Wasn't that nice? Yeah, and the beatings, and the bondage, and the you know, 14, 16-hour days of work. They forget. So memorials like that are good. I know some of you guys are into this. Now, I'm not, don't got any tats, but some of you have done that to remind you. And you've got some tats on you. It's hard. That's a good one, because that one's not going away. That's why I don't have any. That's why we as a church do certain things. We have each year, New Year's, we always have the looking back over the year. And I always look at that and it's like, no, dude, that was like 5 years. You know, because I forget. And why we keep the old pictures. That's why we have the cornerstone out here in the church. You know, I remember this room being lime green walls and this really nasty 1970s pink right up here. Linoleum floors. No lie, linoleum floors in here. Nice echo. The pews weren't in here. You know, there was radiators along the walls. The lights were totally different. Didn't have the halogen lights underneath. There was a lot different. I mean, when the people pulled out of here, they left this really, really old wheelchair in here. And so we were cutting donuts through in here in the wheelchair. And so, you know, that to me is like yesterday. Now, some of you guys, you don't remember. You don't remember moving in here. I got a picture of, you know, the 15 of us moving into this church. You guys don't remember the storefront downtown. I remember. And I drive by that every day on the way to work, and I think, thank you, Lord. You've brought us so far. And sometimes I want to complain, and sometimes I want to whine. And the Lord reminds me, look around him. See what I've done. Don't forget. Because you know what, gang? I'm not going to be satisfied with manna for 40 years. I can't. Life's too short. I want the promised land. We've been pursuing that promised land for many years. And you know what? There's giants over there. And there's a lot of fighting, a lot of battles, isn't there? Wouldn't it be easier just to stay in the wilderness? At least it's quiet, huh? Children of Israel would eat that manna for 40 years. What started out as God's grace, what started out as God's blessing and his care would eventually would turn into this very gray, boring, clinically sufficient. Is that enough for you? I mean, I don't want to diss God. I mean, I love the fact that he takes care. It goes on, and we'll read later on, that for 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. That'd be pretty cool. Those are some good sneakers. So God took care of them. And so I don't want to diss that at all. But you know what, guys? Just across the River Jordan was the promised land. What God really wanted for them. This speaks corporately to us as a church, and it certainly speaks individually to you. Because every one of us will have that choice in our life. This manna would become God's welfare supplement. Just enough to keep the people alive, but it never gave them what God intended for them to have. Because God desired for them to have a life of great blessing. And I'm not talking about a prosperity doctrine here. I'm not telling you God's going to give you everything you want. I'm talking about a dynamic life that when you finish, you go out with a smile. You know that you can, like Paul the Apostle, say, I have completed my course. I have done what you've asked, Lord. And then when we cross over, God will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Or will you cross over and the Lord will go, what's that between your toes there? Sand? See, God has given me the breath of life. And He's given us this. And He's given us this. What are we going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? The children of Israel should be a lesson for us tonight. They disobeyed. They were fearful. And ultimately, their lack of faith took away from them God's greatest blessings. Now again, He took care of them. But they'd never know the fullness of God's promises. Eventually, many of you know this story, eventually, every one of them, thousands, would die there in the wilderness, except two. You know, and you could look at that and go, man, thousands and only two crossed over. And you know what? I hate to be cynical, but those numbers aren't really that far off. Because the reality is despite the speech this evening, most of you just simply aren't going to. It's too dangerous. You want to stock away the manna. You want to save it for a rainy day. You want to, you know, brace yourself. You want to make yourself secure. You need the comfort. You need all the amenities around you. And you wouldn't dare step out. But God the whole time is going, come on. Step out of your comfort zone. You say, and the problem is I never know where He's going to go. I can tell you where He's going to go. About 2 feet beyond the line that you've drawn for yourself. You say, well, how do you know where my line is? It doesn't matter where your line is. 2 feet beyond that line. That's where He's asking you to go. You say, well, what happens when I cross over that? I mean, then I'm done, right? No, because then He says, I have another line. You see that line up there? I 2 feet beyond that line. You go, well, why would I do that then? I'm. See, you got to understand, guys, you can quit anytime. I'm just going to stay here. I've served Jesus. I've done enough. This is good. I'm just going to stay here. I pray that I never do that. I just can't sit and wait and die. He'll always take you further. You say, I don't know, that's scary. What have you got to lose, guys? Do you believe in Him or not? We believe in Him for our salvation. Do we now believe in Him for our care and for our destiny? Do you believe He's got you? Because those people, and I close with this, those people were kept physically safe. But as Psalms 106:15 says, they were given leanness of soul. I don't want leanness of soul. Music team, why don't you come forward and close in worship today? Let's stand and let's just pray while the music team's coming forward.